God comes to save. You really have to feel for John the Baptist, don't you? Last week, as we read together from the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 3, we encountered John, who in his person represents for us the turning of the ages. As the last of God's great prophets, John firmly belongs to the old age represented by the scriptures of the Old Testament. But as the fulcrum, as the turning point of the ages, John also firmly belongs to the beginning of the new age. And it was to this new age in the person of Jesus Christ that John clearly pointed. There was a belief among the Jewish people that their great prophet Elijah would return to them before God placed the ideal king on the throne of his forefather David. And indeed, John came out of the wilderness, out of the desert, dressed like Elijah and speaking like Elijah. John is one with Old Testament prophecy, but differing from the prophecy of Isaiah, John is the voice rather than the highway in the wilderness. In John's ministry, it was as if all of Israel's hopes and dreams were coming to fulfillment and coming to completion. And John calls for repentance because he knows that the kingdom of heaven is very near. God is very near. The everyday world, John insists, is changing even as he speaks. We cannot presume on God in old ways, he says. We cannot rely on our status of yesterday. John preaches, repent. Show the fruit of repentance. By your good works, you will show your awareness of the coming kingdom, the kingdom of God. And above all, John points clearly to Jesus. He knew that the baptism he performed was a mere preparation for the things to come. Something new is happening, says John. Another is coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with unquenchable fire, with the life and with the judgment of God. And with these words, John points decisively to Jesus as the one in history who will establish the justice of God's kingdom. His words are urgent. He insists that this new thing is happening now as he proclaims it. But we really have to feel for John. John was someone who was incapable of seeing evil without rebuking it. It was not his habit to soften the truth for anyone, no matter who they were. He had spoken fearlessly and defiantly on many occasions, too fearlessly and too defiantly for his own good. Herod Antipas, the king imposed on Galilee by the Romans, had visited his brother in Rome. And during that visit, Herod had seduced his brother's wife, and on his return home, he got rid of his own wife and married his brother's wife in her place. And John had publicly and sternly rebuked Herod. Now today, if you did that kind of thing, you might be accused of harassing someone, and you might be put on trial for harassment. But John the Baptist faced an even greater revenge as Herod simply threw him into a dungeon dug into the mountainside near the Dead Sea. So we really have to feel for John. For after all that he had prepared for, all he had said, all he had done, after his rigorous training and his Spartan lifestyle, his clothes made of camel's hair, his diet of locusts and wild honey, after the hardships of his life and the severity and the often unpopularity of his message, John now finds himself in prison for his ministry. And in that prison, as he languished there, he wondered if he'd got it right after all. for all he has spoken, for all he has pointed to, for all he has believed, he now has his doubts about Jesus. And Matthew in chapter 11 of his gospel, which we've read together this morning, Matthew takes John's words and poses a question for all of us who read his gospel account. Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? As Eugene Peterson puts it in his translation of the Bible entitled The Message, when John got wind of what Jesus was doing, he sent his own disciples to ask, are you the one we've been expecting, or are we still waiting? You see, John had spoken and prophesied a message of doom. The axe at the root of the tree. The winnowing process beginning. The divine force of judgment beginning to turn. He expected Jesus to come with the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And John must have languished in his prison cell, wondering when Jesus was finally going to start on action. When was Jesus going to blast his enemies? When was the day of God's holy destruction going to begin? It's quite likely that John had become very impatient with Jesus because Jesus was not who or what he expected him to be. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Earlier, John had seemed very sure. But whatever it was John was expecting, the reality was quite different. And so we really have to feel for John. We really don't know what John's expectations of Jesus were. Probably he'd hoped for a much more forceful person. But whatever John's expectations were, Jesus was and is surprisingly different. And John was no longer sure. Just as many people of faith sometimes have doubts. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? You see, John had posed the big question. And so his disciples hurried off to find Jesus to ask him if he was the one. You see, John was quite content to cast some aside in order that the downtrodden might overcome their oppressors. And while the ministry of Jesus was about the last being first and the weak being made strong, it was not the way John had imagined. Jesus' ministry was not the violent overthrow of the powerful oppressors which John and his disciples had envisaged. And yet, everything was about to be overturned, just as literally as the tables in the temple would be overturned in the days before Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection. What John did not comprehend was that God wanted and wants not just a few of the faithful to return to him, but God wants everyone to return to him. God is the creator who created by his word out of love, and God was and is calling everyone home. John posed his big question, and Jesus' reply pointed John to what had actually been going on. Jesus said, the blind see, and the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the dead are even raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Jesus' reply to John's question is a reply of confidence. Don't go back and tell John what I'm saying. Go back and tell John what I'm doing. Don't tell John what I'm claiming. go and tell John what is happening. John had preached, repent. Show the fruit of repentance. By your good works, you will show your awareness of the coming kingdom, the reign of God himself. And now Jesus was applying that same acid test to himself, the test of deeds and results. It's often said of Jesus, even today by those who have little to do with the Christian faith, that Jesus was a good teacher, perhaps the greatest teacher of all time. But Jesus was the only person who could ever demand without qualification and without condition to be judged not only on what he said, but more importantly by what he did. All that the prophet Isaiah had promised about the transformation that was to take place was taking place, and it still is taking place. And Jesus' double-edged words of beatitude there in chapter 11, verse 6, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. These words of Jesus come as both blessing and warning to John, to John's disciples, and to you and me today. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. When God came among us in the person of Jesus, born the baby of Bethlehem, it was not just a grand announcement with the angelic annunciation and with the choir of heavenly hosts singing their fine words. God did not just come to us in words. God came to us in the Word made flesh. And as John's disciples were preparing to go, Jesus asked the crowds around him what their expectations were of him, of John and others. What did they expect to see in the wilderness? Someone, he said, who bends with whatever wind is blowing at the time. Someone with all the trappings of human pomp who appears to fit the mood and the political correctness of the moment. Is that what you wanted to see? If they went to the wilderness to hear a prophet, then they got what they wanted and more. John, according to Jesus, was a prophet standing in the great tradition of prophecy, speaking the word of God. Even the prophet Malachi is invoked to make that point. But this means that with John, something comes to an end. John belongs to the past, the last and the greatest of the prophets. But with his ministry, the old age gives way to the new. And with the new, standards of greatness have changed. The word has been spoken, and now the word is at work, and the kingdom of God is being ushered in a way that John and all of the prophets before him only caught a slight glimpse of through all their many centuries of prophecy. You see, when the words were all spoken, the word came among us. Repent. Show the fruit of your repentance. By your good works, you will show that your awareness of the coming kingdom, the reign of God. These words of John the Baptist had been heard by another John, a John we know as the disciple of Jesus, the Apostle John, John the Evangelist. And with the Baptist's words in his head, John had looked at Jesus. And he'd seen the works of Jesus, and he'd believed that the kingdom was being ushered in through the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And in the prologue to the gospel bearing his name, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own people did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and then had his doubts. Jesus showed by his actions that John's doubts were unjustified, that he, Jesus, was and is the one all of the prophets pointed to. John the Evangelist's life was turned around as he lived alongside the Word made flesh. And some 2,000 years or so after the birth of our Lord Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem, the Word made flesh, God gives us good news to share, good works to do, and the gift of his presence with us. As the Word was incarnate, so too, by the grace of God, you and I are to incarnate the Word. We are the ones entrusted with sharing the gospel message by our words and our deeds. And we don't do it alone, for the gift of God coming among us in Jesus, God the Son, was followed by the amazing gift of God the Spirit. The Spirit who comes and lives in each person who confesses their sin and their need of God and who asks for the gift of eternal life, which begins in this life, as by our words and our actions we share God's words and God's actions, through which God himself ushers in his kingdom, a kingdom of justice and peace, a kingdom of sins confessed and forgiven, a kingdom where Jesus does reign as king, and in which Jesus will one day return in person, and to whom every knee will bow. They will bow before Jesus as judge and as Saviour. Until that day, we rejoice. We rejoice that God comes not to condemn, but to save, that all are included in God's call, and that we are his workmanship, as the psalmist says, created for good works on earth. He calls us to offer up ourselves as living sacrifices. For the will of God is to save, to give the blind their sight, the deaf their hearing, the lame their mobility, the diseased a cure, the dead new life, and the poor, every one of us, the good news of the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ.